Now, remember, I've been gone for a while. For those of you that don't know, I just returned from a two-week trip to Africa where I did some leadership training. Actually, last Sunday was the first Sunday back, so we're going to dive back into Romans here today and look at what's going on. So let's take a few minutes here to recap what the letter is about. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, we're going to be talking about Pentecost later, that was 50 days, that's where Penta comes from, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, the Lord shows up and he sends his Holy Spirit on the apostles, and then they go out and Peter preaches that first message, and we have what we know as the birth of the church. So Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, is the birth of the church. Now it starts within Israel, and then as Jesus had told them in the first chapter, when you start ministering in Jerusalem, then you're going to move out to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where we all fit into this. We're the uttermost parts of the earth. Those guys were faithful to do their task. But on that day, because it was the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, if you're a Jew, then what happens is you were required by the law to be in Jerusalem for three different feasts during the year. They were called pilgrim feasts. And one of those was this particular feast on that day. And so many Jews that had lived around the world, that had been scattered around, some of those were living in the city of Rome. And we're under roughly the period of time where Claudius and Caligula are now ruling Jerusalem. The Roman Empire, which of course includes Jerusalem. And so what ends up happening then is many of the Jews that had been in Rome had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration. And while they were there, they just happened, imagine that, to be in the earshot of Peter's first message that we just talked about. And Peter shares the gospel. There's a massive response amongst the Jews, and then what ends up happening is the church is established, first of all, by the Jews there in those early days of the church. Well, after this happens, those guys now, having come to terms with who in fact Christ is, they now take the message of the gospel and they return home to Rome, to where their churches are, to where their synagogues are and their families, and they begin to start little churches, little fellowships all around in the different homes right in the middle of the Roman Empire. And, of course, this later on leads to Nero claiming, because Christianity was growing so well in the city of Rome, that Nero, a few years after this, will actually set the city on fire and then blame those very Christians for doing that. And this is where we know historically where they were fed to the lions, men, women, and children, and so on and so forth. That's how all of that happened. So the church was born in Rome by those that had listened to the message on that day of Pentecost and then taken that message back and started these churches. Paul, though he was a Jew, was a Roman citizen and had always longed to go to Rome and had oftentimes tried to get to Rome, but the Lord said, not yet, Paul, it's not time for you to go. And we know later that Paul would end up going because he would go in chains. He was arrested for his Christianity and sent to Rome, where ultimately he was able to minister right there in Caesar's household. And then ultimately, of course, he would lose his head. And so he would get his wish to go to Jerusalem. I'm sure it didn't quite turn out the way he intended it. But anyways, in the meantime, Paul hears about these churches prior to his trip. Now remember, they had taken the message in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They had taken that back to Rome and started these churches. Paul hears about these churches and recognizes the fact that they were not begun under apostolic authority. In other words, these were not churches that were a byproduct of the apostles and their teaching that Jesus had taught to them. And so Paul writes a letter to them to explain what we call apostolic doctrine, the doctrine that the apostles directly received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he sends that letter explaining apostolic doctrine to those churches so that before an apostle gets here, they make sure that they're all on the same sheet of music. That letter that Paul sent, we call Romans. That's what it is. Our book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to these people addressing the issues, because at the point Paul sent this, he was still wanting to get there but had not been able to make the trip yet. Okay? So that's what we call the book of Romans. So it's very theological in its nature. It's very systematic because Paul is explaining to these young churches, young guys that are leading the churches that really don't understand a lot of this stuff, and so Paul's very careful to line this stuff out. And remember, there were Jews that were at that day at Pentecost that had come into Rome. And so many other Jews in Rome had responded to the gospel, but also the Gentiles had responded. The Gentile, simply, the word literally means nations, and it literally means anybody that's not a Jew. Okay? And so the church began to spread in Rome, in the city of Rome, and elsewhere throughout the Roman Empire. And as it grew, it was combined. It was the, one of the first, mixed congregations, I suppose, to where Jew and Gentile were involved. But there's always been tension. And that's what Paul is dealing with in the situation, the section we're in right now. So you can see here the flow of Paul's gospel or letter to the Romans here. It starts off with the gospel, okay, and then we looked at the next part that Paul said, that's the good news. The bad news is that now we're under sin. Everybody is equal. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all born in the same condition. And that is in a nature that is separated from God because Adam passed that on to us. Okay? That's how we all are. We're all exactly that. We come into this world that way. And many times I've said in the past, the way we know this is your children. Nobody teaches their children to lie, and yet they're really, really good at it. Where do they get that from? It's the nature. They steal. They're self-centered. They're all the same thing you and I are, but nobody taught them. Where do they get it? It comes from the nature. So contrary to what the world says, oh, everybody's inherently good and we just, by our choices, we become bad, is a bunch of bunky hunky. That's not true. We start off this nature and this is what makes us we are. And the Lord said, but I can fix the problem. And there we have salvation. The idea of being delivered from that separation and therefore punishment in God. And so Paul deals with this and says, now, here's how God fixed the problem, through salvation. And he takes those three chapters to explain the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That because there's sin in the world, that Adam and Eve flung the door open and let it enter and passed that on to us because we're all descendants of theirs. So we're all guilty of this. So then God comes down through the person of Christ and he solves the problem. And then he offers that through faith, he has dealt with sin. He had taken sin upon himself, which is the reason he went to the cross. He went there taking sin as our punishment on himself. He sacrificed himself. That's why we celebrate communion, to remember that sacrifice. Then I say, listen, if I don't let Jesus take the punishment of God for my sin, then I'll have to suffer that punishment yourself. And that's exactly right. So these people had come to terms with that, as most of us in this room have as well. So then and Paul says, okay, so there was a problem, sin, but God has a solution, salvation. Now here's what that means. And then he moves into the section we talked about, which is sanctification. And remember, sanctification means to be set apart. That's all it means. To be set apart for a specific size. Remember, a coffee maker, one purpose, that's all it does is make coffee. It's a sanctified tool. And the word sanctified is where we get saint from, and also it's related to the word holy. They're all related. So a saint or sanctification mean ones that separated unto God. That's all it means. And so Paul says, now that God has solved the problem of sin, you need to start moving away from sin and towards God, because the process of sanctification, of being apart from sin, is a process. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden. Sin is ultimately forgiven. You're no longer judged for the sin that would keep you separated from God. But you have to grow in the things of the Lord. And as you do, you move away from the things of the world and you move towards the things of God. That is called sanctification. Okay? And then as an example of how this worked, this is a section that we find ourselves in now, Paul begins to talk about God's sovereignty. Now what sovereignty means is simply this, that God is God. It's as simple as that. He does what he wants, and his plans and his purpose will come to pass regardless of what we think about them. And that's why all these people, well, I don't believe in God. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Well, I reject that. Well, okay, fine. You're given right to choose. But that doesn't change the facts. Truth is truth. You're going to have to deal with it at some point. If you don't want to deal with it now, fine. You're going to have to deal with it later. So that's the truth. It's just the way it is. There are laws, like gravity, right? You can believe all you want. You can fly, but guess what? You can't fly. You can't. You just can't do that because it's a law. Well, truth is that law, and this is the way that it is, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. Truth is not dependent on what you and I believe about it. Thank God, huh? So we can't manipulate the truth. That's what we love about it. So God in his sovereignty has chosen to do all these things. So the example that God has given us is the nation of Israel itself. Because the nation of Israel was a group of people that God said, I'm choosing this man, Abraham, and his descendants, and it's through them that I will enter into the world and solve that problem of sin. So it has nothing to do with the fact that Israel as a nation is precious in God's sight, though they are, because of who they are. It's because of who their God is. That God has, he had to choose somebody. It happened to be them. They were not chosen because they were better looking, because they were smarter, because they had more money, because they were closer to God than anybody else. Holy cow, if you study their history, you know that ain't true. No, they were not chosen for anything from there. It's just these are the people that God chose to solve the problem. And ultimately, through Abraham comes Jesus. Now, we're going to be talking about all the rest of this. So Paul then takes the time to show us how in God's sovereignty and in God's plan, he has used Israel. And we're to learn from that. Because Israel had a relationship with their God. But obviously, they didn't do so good with it. Which is why they're in the position they're in today. Okay? But God's going to change that because he's going to go and basically he's going to get to this point where he's going to correct them once again. It's going to be a rough correction, that's for sure. But he will get their attention. He has promised all along that he would. So we looked at their past in chapter 9 and then we looked at their present in chapter 10. And then just prior to the trip to Mozambique, we looked at the first part of the third chapter here, chapter 11, which is now the Israel's future. Now, this is important because we talked about it when we got to that. There is a teaching out there today, and it's getting bigger by the moment within the church now. Okay? You've heard me mention this repeatedly, but that's because you must understand. And there's this doctrine that's coming out of these quote-unquote churches that's called replacement theology. That's the idea where Israel has messed up so bad that God just said, "Out." And he just boots them out and he says, "Now you church, you're going to be the new Israel." And there are people by the droves jumping onto that bandwagon. But there's a problem with that theology, isn't there? It's called the Abrahamic Covenant of Genesis chapter 12. What God is going to do with Israel, whether past, present, or future, has nothing to do with Israel. It has everything to do with God. God's covenant to Abraham, remember, was unconditional. That promise to Abraham that Abraham's descendants would be a nation, God would give them a land, that they would be a blessing to all of the world through the person of Christ. That was God's promise to Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it because God knew that neither Abraham nor his descendants would keep that promise. So to have this replacement mindset is to ignore God's promises. And frankly, in my opinion, it's to call God a liar. Because God clearly said, "These are my people. I will not leave them, and I will not forsake them. I will definitely discipline them." Oh yeah, absolutely. And they will suffer because of their rejection by their own foolish choices. They will suffer. But I will restore them. You cannot read the Old Testament, especially the prophets. I don't care whether it's major or minor prophets. You cannot read those without coming to terms with the fact that after judgment, there is restoration. You cannot escape it. I don't care which book you're reading. God is going to be severe with his people Israel, but he will bring them back. And the reason we're watching on the news the stuff happening in Israel today is because God is exactly fulfilling his word. So this nonsense of the church replacing Israel ignores what God is doing in Israel as we speak. I mean, you've got to be a bozo from my perspective to come to that conclusion. Everybody remember Bozo? Some of you don't remember Bozo. I know you're kind of young, but we remember Bozo. Marie had a dog named Bozo when I met Marie. Yeah, little, what was that, a poodle, right? That thing was like this fat, man, and had this like major afro. What was it, 70s? So it had this major fro. But anyway, so we looked at the fact that regardless of what these replacement people, and these are some people that I highly respect, except in this area, and I would take them toe-to-toe, face-to-face on this issue because they're flat wrong. It's as simple as that. You can't pick one verse out of here and pick this verse out of there and say, "See?" Because I can open the whole Bible and say, "What about this?" God is still working with his people Israel. That's what's happening over there. So this is absolute nonsense to me. So we looked at how the fact that even though many in Israel were separated from God because of disbelief, or unbelief, I should say, that there is that remnant. And that's the first part that we looked at. God always has the remnant. And remember the example when we were there? It was the prophet Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. If there was ever a Rambo in the Old Testament, it was Elijah. You didn't dink with Elijah. Hardcore dude. He'd call fire out of heaven on you, turn you to piles of ashes. I mean, the guy was just amazing and just powerful and was kind of an odd character, frankly. But he was a great prophet. And he would have feared no man because he knew his God. Now notice I underlined the word man. Because he was terrified of Jezebel. He takes on all the 400 prophets of Baal and the priests and stuff. And they're saying, "No, Baal is God." He said, "Absolutely not. Yahweh is God." And we know the story. He beats them down. Right? God destroys all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel hears about it and says, "Yeah, well, we'll see about this." And so she goes after him and the dude runs. Come on, man. Yeah, and he goes and hides, and we find that he's under the tree, and he goes, "Oh, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home, because there's no one left. It's only me." And God basically says, "Stop sniveling." The 11th commandment, right? Thou shalt not snivel. Stop sniveling, man. You were not alone. Regardless of what your perspective is, I have 7,000 people that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Never. 7,000, Elijah. Get up from the tree, quit with the loopy drip, droopy lip syndrome, and go do what I've asked you to do. So that's the remnant. God always has a remnant. Now, move it fast forward to the New Testament, because this replacement theology ignores what we just talked about, doesn't it? It has to ignore Acts chapter 2. Has God put Israel aside? No. Who were the first believers on the day of Pentecost that made up the church? The Jews, for goodness sake. Thousands of them. So God is... I mean, how do you read Acts chapter 2 and the rest of the scripture and ignore that fact? That the initial church, for years, literally, was nothing but Jews that had come to terms with the fact that Jesus is Mashiach Hagid, the Messiah, the Prince. He is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. We know there were 12. Remember what we talked about last week when I taught down there in Africa the whole time? Jesus said to the apostles, "Who do people say they am?" "Oh, they say you're this, you say you're that." "Yeah, but who do you say I am?" And what was Peter's response? "You are Messiah, the Son of God." Peter knew. So the Jews were the first one to respond to that gospel. And that shouldn't surprise us. Earlier on in Paul's letter, he said the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Remember? Chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Gospel is good news. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Now how do you continue? You see what I'm talking about with this replacement mindset? You've got to completely ignore hundreds and hundreds of passages of Scripture to come to that mentality. And you've got to ignore definitely where we're going, because God not only has His remnant, but He also has reconciliation in store. And when we come to these verses now, starting in verse 12 of chapter 11, Paul is just tying this back on. Now, I know this is kind of hard to get the flow because the 2 week, basically almost a month break from the last time I shared this stuff until now, but we're going to try to pick up anyways. So look at chapter 11 now, starting in verse 12. So Paul begins to say here, "Now, if their fall is riches for the world." So the "now" here has jumped this break that we've just taken, because Paul is concluding the statement using Elijah as the example that God has His people. Not all Israel believed, but many of Israel did. So to say that Israel is out of the picture is just absolute absurdity. But nevertheless, and so Paul has brought us to that point. "Now," Paul says, "if their fall," that is those who were the unbelievers of Israel. Now if their fall was riches for the world, and their future riches for the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? Paul is saying, listen, what you need to understand, he's clearly talking to who here? Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews to the Gentiles. We're going to see in a few minutes he's going to switch to the Jews and talk to them. Because remember, we said the congregations in Rome were mixed, Jew and Gentile. So Paul recognizes he's going to be talking to some through his letter that are Jew, of Jewish background, and they're not going to be overly fond of the Gentiles. And then he's going to be talking to the Gentiles who really don't understand the Jews to begin with. We still don't understand them to this day. So that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, listen, so with their fall, that is, the unbelieving meant is riches, because he had told us before, it's their fall, it's their failure, that God said, okay, I'm going to set you guys aside, I'm going to table you guys, and then I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. So because they failed in their aspect, we were blessed because of that failure. You see the picture here, what Paul is doing? It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. God said, okay, listen, now Israel. And Israel was a person, by the way, which of course we know as a nation, but literally was a person. So when the Bible's speaking of Israel, it's like man to man here. Israel, you are to carry my name to the nations. That's your responsibility. That's your job. And you're to build a temple, this place to meet, so that the nations can come through you, and they can come to me, and therefore understand who I am because of you. And the Jews said, nah, we don't think so. And that's what they did. And that's why they've been under, and we're moving slowly towards verse 25 of this same chapter, till the Gentile rule is over. We're going to take a look at that, because I believe we're at that point right now. Very close to it anyways, to say the least. So the punishment for doing that, the discipline, because they were the children of God, Israel, he disciplined them, and he did that by letting the nations control them. We're going to look at this in much more detail. This is where Daniel comes in, helps us understand that. But it also tells us world history and how God works in the world. Because the Jews, Israel, because of their rejection, the 10 tribes were taken by the nation of Assyria, which we know today, obviously, as Syria. And those 10 tribes were taken captive, and their capital, which was in Samaria, Damascus, was destroyed. And they were taken and scattered all over the world under the Assyrians, because that's how the Assyrians ruled the world. This is where the quote-unquote 10 lost tribes of Israel come from. And then about 200 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel, Judah, they were also captured because they rejected God as well. And so God, to discipline them, sends Babylon. Now Babylon today is Iraq. That's who Babylon is. Okay? And then after Babylon had fulfilled their purposes and took the Israelites captive into Babylon in those days, where Daniel wrote his book from, then they were allowed, now the Medes and the Persians come on the scene in the world. The Medes are the Kurds. We know them today as the Kurds. The Media, Medas, and it comes to us as Kurds. And the Medes and the Persians. The Persians today are, of course, Iran. So this is the period of time. You guys just saw the movie, which we just watched last night, The Prince of Persia. You guys seen that new movie that's out? That's the Persian Empire. Actually, it's under Shaman. The king in that movie is Shaman. He was in the midst of all this stuff before all the Bible stuff happened. So that's when the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire, though, when they came on, Cyrus knew what was happening, and so he let the Jews, he conquered Babylon, expanded that kingdom, and then he said, you know what? His way of ruling was to let the different religions of the peoples that he had conquered rebuild their temples. And so he lets the Jews go back into Jerusalem. And that's how they rebuild the temple. That's where the books of Ezra and Nehemiah come in. They tell us of that period of time, the history of that period of time. And they build a temple under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Some would say I can't even pronounce it the other way. Zerubbabel, some would say. Zerubbabel. makes you drool and slobber if you say it right. But anyway, that's where the Zerubbabel... anyway, that guy's temple, that's where that came from. Okay? So the Medes and the Persians now rule the world. But later on, they're getting a little big for their britches under a fellow by the name of Artaxerxes. If you saw the 300... That's the period of time that's displayed there with the Spartans standing against him. They were trying to overtake Greece. That's what the Spartan thing is about, the whole 300 deal is about. But they weren't. They were beaten back. They ultimately got some victory there. But then this fellow ends up on the scene who's a whirlwind. Fellow that comes out of that very place that Artaxerxes is trying to conquer, the Mede and the Persian king Artaxerxes. He comes out of a place called Greece, and his name is Alexander. And Alexander, like a whirlwind, conquers everything and everyone that had been out there by the time he's 30. And of course, we have movies about Alexander as well. So it's kind of cool to watch these movies in a chronological context. Wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, so that's what's all going on. And then after them, because Alexander was a conehead, great general, but a conehead, he didn't have any offspring. So his kingdom is divided up against four generals. We're going to be talking lots more about all this stuff because you need to understand, because it'll tell you why what we're seeing today on the news is happening. That's why we're doing this. And if you're like me, I hated history. Oh my gosh, I hated it. Couldn't even say it without gagging. Ugh. But now when I understand it from God's perspective, it's like, okay, that's why that happened. You can see it. You can see God has this plan mapped out. He told us it was going to happen. It's happening. And people still ignore it. It's unbelievable. So that's what's happened. So that led to the Romans coming in. Pompey and Antony and Julius Caesar and all those guys, Cleopatra, that whole thing. It's all tied in there with Egypt and Greece and all of that stuff. So that's how the Romans got on there. So this concept of the Gentiles, the Jews hated that because the Gentiles were always in control of Israel. And they were until 1948, right? We just saw that. That just changed within the last literally 70-something, well, not even 70 years yet. That was the first time that changed. You guys understand that? From the time Paul wrote this, 2,000 years ago, that just changed in 1948. Now, some of us here don't remember 1948. Other of us, we have full-on memories of 1948. So you remember what happened there. That's when the Jews got back into Jerusalem and took the land. And, of course, on the news, everybody's, oh, where are the poor Palestinians and the poor this and the poor that, blah, 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 blah. And Israel is the problem. They've caused all this hatred and all of this stuff. And people in the church... I've got stuff, I don't know if you've seen it on the computer, that have stuff going around other churches, and they're trying to get us all together to go and to stand against Israel and give the poor Palestinians back their land. Let me ask you a question. When you see the wall on TV, the Wailing Wall, right? Whose wall is that? It's not the Palestinians. The Wailing Wall was a part of the Jewish temple, folks. Hello, you see it every time you see that. That's whose land it is. It does not belong to the Palestinians. Now, I feel sorry for the Palestinians. Don't misunderstand. They've been like a ping pong ball. Poor people. It's really sad and it's tragic, but it is not as the way it's presented on the news. Do not listen to what these people tell you, because they're full of bunky hunky. We'll use it again. They don't know what they're talking about. That's what's happening there. And they like to blame Israel, but prior to 1948, there was no such thing as Israel. And what was it like in Israel, the land of Israel, prior to 1948? Worse than it is today. The Syrians, the Lebanese, the Saudis, they were all slaughtering the Palestinians way before Israel ever showed up on the scene. But do they ever tell you that on the news? No. Literally thousands of years of history of this, folks. This is nothing new. Anybody that looks at history can tell you this. So how exactly is this Israel's fault? These people were doing this to one another for thousands of years before there was an Israel. And guess what? Before there was an America. The two they blame is who? Israel. Everybody says, even our government, I'll just stick it at that because it just gets in my craw. You know, it's our fault, we've created this. No, we haven't. There were these issues before there was an America. It was called the Ottoman Empire. Hello? It's historical, folks. It was what we know today as Turkey. Gee, imagine how they're back in the news. How can that be? We're going to take a look at all that. But you see what's happening? So this is what Paul is talking about. The fact that the Jews, because of what they have done, God has disciplined them by all this history that we've just talked about, and why they're still under the pressure they are, was, though that's happening to them, to you and I who are not Jews, it's just been the opposite, hasn't it? We've seen nothing but blessing from God. God has blessed the church unbelievably, man. Unbelievably. And there's the church all over the world. I was just with those guys, you guys that saw the video last week. You got to see the church there on the island of Bengara. You'll never know these people's names. You'll never see their faces other than on those slides. But they're your brothers and sisters. Because the church, God has blessed the church. And there are people all over this world who see and understand these things. We'll never know who they are. And that happened because Israel rejected what God had offered them. The final straw that broke the camel's back, the day Jesus entered the temple. Remember when he got so upset at the temple? I know many of you know this, but just say it again because it puts it right within the context. What angered Jesus so much that day when he drove out those money changers is because they had turned the court of the Gentiles, did you catch that? The court of the Gentiles of the temple, this huge area where all of the nations could come to the God of Israel, they had instead turned that into all of these selling booths. They turned it into a swap meet. And this fried Jesus. Because Israel was supposed to allow the nations to come and behold their God. But instead they had turned it into money. And Jesus was furious. Have you not read that it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations? But the nations can't get in because you yo-yos are selling all of this stuff in the place where they're supposed to come. And he was furious. And as I've said a thousand times in the past, he did not cleanse the temple. Scratch that out of your Bible. He condemned the temple that day. They had failed to do their job. And a few years later, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus marched down on the city of Jerusalem with five legions of Roman soldiers, many from, by the way, Greece, Macedonia, from Turkey, because they used those guys, and they leveled the city of Jerusalem, 70 AD. The only thing left, that wall that you keep seeing on TV, the Wailing Wall. So because of that, the gospel went to you and I, and it went to the rest of that world, except that red square there. That's where they keep it out. That's what we call that, the 1040 window. It's like less than 1% Christianity in there, and those are the poorest most saddest region in the world. Why? Because Christ is minimal in there. That's why. Nothing to do with religion and other stuff. It's because they don't talk about Christ in there. It's sad. It's really, really sad. So their fall has been to our benefit. So Paul says, if that's the truth, then imagine what it's going to be like when God brings them back and restores them. Holy smokes. Now, verse 13, now we know who Paul's talking to. For I speak to you, Gentiles. Now he's going to, because he's been talking to Jews, now he's going to turn to the Gentiles. So you guys in the church that are Gentiles, listen to this. I am an apostle to the Gentile, and I magnify my ministry. Now listen, this was a hard pill for Paul to swallow. Because prior to Paul coming to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been a religious leader. He had been, in fact, one of the strictest of their set, called the Pharisees, which you still see today. Traveled with them on an airplane. And one of the, I don't remember which leg it was on my trip just recently, the guy had the typical thing, and I'm not making fun of them, but this is how they were. This is how the world perceives them. Had the big long curls. These are, they're Hasidic. And he literally refused to sit in this seat next to this woman that was a single woman. So we had this, everybody had to shuffle around on the plane to get this guy's seat where he didn't have to sit by a single woman. This is the way Israel is, and rightfully so, in the world today. But Paul, so Paul is a religious, they hated the Gentiles. Swine, dogs, they called us goyim. That's what we were called, the dogs. They hated us because we didn't have the law of Moses. We weren't the children of Abraham, and so we were nothing. And they hated us. And Paul was one of those people. And he's persecuting the church. We all know that. His name was Saul at that time. And he had gotten orders from the high priest to go and to capture Christians and to watch as they were stoned to death. The Apostle Paul. That was when his name was Saul. And just at the time he was riding high on his white horse, God knocked him right off, didn't he? And the voice speaks, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." "Paul, Saul, whom you were persecuting." Uh-oh. Paul now recognizes there's an issue here. "Well, what do you want me to do? I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." "No, please don't send me to the Gentiles. Oh, don't do that. Please, those people, they irritate me." "You're going anyways, dude." And he changed his name to Paul. Paul's ministry is the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank God, huh? That's what he's talking about here. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry." He's at a point in his life now where he's grateful for what God did. Because you read the book of Acts, he would always, every time he would go in to a city to preach the gospel, Paul would always go to the synagogue where all the Jews were. And he would try to reason with them from the scriptures. And now those scriptures they had then were only the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament. Or living it, I should say. And so he would go in and he would plead with them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. And they would just get frustrated and just blow him off. And we're going to look at one of those verses here in just a second. And they hated this. And finally Paul gets to the point In chapter 18, I believe it is, of Acts, where he said, he shakes off the dust from his feet, he stamps his feet, knocks the dust off from the synagogue, and he said, "You're blood on your own heads. From this point on, I'm going to the Gentiles." Kind of like looking at himself in the mirror, that's what that was. Just as hard-headed as he was how hard they were, and he was frustrated. But here he's grown, and he says, "Now, the ministry God has given me, I'm so thankful for this. Notice, why do I magnify my ministry? Because if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those over my own flesh and save some of them. Not only do I magnify my ministry because through me the good news, the gospel is going to the Gentiles, but also it's a real source of irritation to my brethren, the Jews." And that's what they need. They can't be comfortable. They need to be roughed up a little bit. Paul said, "I like the idea of my ministry being a thorn in their flesh." Yeah, that's the way Paul was. And he was happy for that because he said that will cause them to maybe come to the truth, as many did. Many of them did. See? And we know he's of my flesh, so of course he's talking about the Jews. Paul was of the seed of Abraham. You and I are not, unless you're a Jew. Okay? And so Paul says the whole point of that, though, is that some of them may be delivered. Now, let me show you just a little bit here in that book of Acts in the 22nd chapter. Look at this. What's happened here in this chapter is Paul has now begun to preach. He's in the city of Jerusalem. And he's at the temple prior to these verses. And he's teaching and stuff. And while he's teaching, because he had been a respected Pharisee, they were listening to him. At least they were hearing him. Let's put it that way. They weren't listening. They were hearing him. He was speaking, and they were tolerating it and stuff. And so Paul then, he makes this couple of comments, and they get furious, and they drag him out of the temple, and they start bringing him down the stairs, and they're going to arrest him, and they're bringing the centurion, the poor guy, with his Roman soldiers, and they're going to turn Paul over to him to take him over to the barracks where these guys live so that the Roman soldiers can beat Paul. That's what's happening just before this. And so as the centurion comes to Paul, he's like, the scripture tells us the guy's looking at the crowd, and he's just going, holy cow, this can get out of hand really fast. And so he grabs a hold of Paul, and he gives Paul to his shoulders, we're told, soldiers, and they're carrying Paul to keep the people from getting at Paul. And so Paul being carried around, Paul was probably not my size. But anyway, they're carrying Paul around. Paul says to the centurion, listen, let me talk to him for a minute. Let me talk to him. So they stop at the end of the stairs. And Paul stands up and begins to explain what had happened to him, how he'd gone from Saul of Tarsus to Paul of Christ. And he begins, and they start listening. And then he gets down to the bottom. He said, and this is how the call happened in my life. Verse 21. Now you know what's happening. Then he said to me, Paul is saying, this is the Lord speaking to him. He, see, capital H. So we know it's talking about the Lord. So then the Lord said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Uh-oh. Now look at verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. What word? You're going to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow. From the earth. Notice, from the earth, not just from the temple. They want to kill him for this. For he is not fit to live. Why? Because the Lord had called him to minister to the Gentiles? Yeah, pretty much. You see, they had forgotten that in Genesis chapter 9, with the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Shem becomes what we know today as the Arab peoples and the Jews. Yeah. Yeah. The Arabs and the Jews are Semitic peoples. All the news people say, no, they're not. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They have the same origin. We're from Japheth. We've talked about this 1,000 times. Son of Noah. We settled in the Caucasus Mountains, which is why we're called Caucasian. That's the Japhethites. But it's interesting. And then the Hamites became Africa and Egypt and so on and so forth. Primarily, the Canaanites became what we know today as Islam. But we read there, when Ham sinned against Noah, and he's cursed for that, then what ends up happening is when Noah gives the blessing, he says, and may Shem, that's you and I, may Shem dwell in the Japheth, may Japheth, that's really going to be confusing. You're going, wait a minute. Japheth, you and I are Japheth. He said, may Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. So in other words, us are going to be mixed with the Gentiles. What do we see? Precisely that. Okay, so this whole concept is this idea of what God has done. And then in verse 15, it says here, if their being cast away is the reconciling. Remember, reconcile means to be brought back. Fellowship was broken because of sin. Fellowship was therefore broken between the Jew and the Gentile. But God, through the cross, has set Israel aside because they rejected the cross, has blessed us because of the cross, and will restore us back again. And that's why Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a place in today's Turkey. And Paul wrote a letter there and saying, there is no longer Jew or Gentile because of Christ. There is one new man. And this is one of the verses that these restoration people say, see there? There is no more Israel. But that's not what Paul is talking about there. It's just ridiculous. Anyways, I'll be going off all day on that. But anyway, because if they're being tossed away, in other words, separated from God, is the reconciling of the world. As they're set aside, God reconciles the world to himself. Paul also writes to the church at Corinth, which is in what we know today as Macedonia and Greece. Paul wrote a letter to them and said that in the second letter to them, he said, and this is the ministry that we have from the Lord, the ministry of reconciliation, that God is through us bringing the world into relationship with him. That's Second Corinthians chapter 5. It's also the place where we find that we're called and we are ambassadors for Christ. Because we're not part of this earth. We live on this earth now, but this is not our home. Our home is where our king is. So while we're here, we're to represent our king as an ambassador in a foreign country. That's why the world is not our home. So if that's true, if their separation means the bringing back together, then what's going to happen when God brings them back together? The blessing is going to be just unbelievable. And this is really fun stuff here, verse 16. I don't have time to really get into this. Wish we did. But for if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. It's like, what the heck is that talking about? I don't have a clue. So we're going to move on. No, just kidding. For if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is holy as well. Well, you have to understand, and if you're with us on Wednesday nights, you would understand, because this is the stuff we've been talking about. That there were these, that same feast we just talked about, Pentecost, Shavuot, to the Jew, there was a, when you celebrated that, you had to take, and you had to mix bread together, and because one of the things that you did was you offered something back to God on Pentecost, which was the very day, by the way, 50 days after Israel left Egypt and got to Mount Sinai, and Moses got the law, that was 50 days. From the time Jesus left and gives us the Holy Spirit, 50 days. See? And so, but what's interesting on that day, you took the first of the grain that you had harvested, and you make loaves of bread, and you make two loaves, and then you would make these two loaves of bread, and then you would wave them like this before God as an offering to God for the first fruits. But you know what was significant? This is the only time that bread offered to God was offered with leaven. Imagine that. You know, with yeast. Remember, the Jews never eat bread with yeast in it. Ever, ever, ever. Matzah. Right? They don't use yeast because it's a picture of sin. But for this one first fruits, the celebration of first fruits at the day of Pentecost, two loaves were made, both with leaven. Isn't that interesting? And they're waved before the Lord as an offering, as a symbol to being given to the Lord. Why is there leaven in that? Because it's a representative of Jew and Gentile. And that the Lord and the work he's going to do, sin is no longer an issue because grace has come into the picture. So that's what Paul is talking about. We don't get this because we're not Jewish. But they knew immediately. So if the first fruits is holy, that first fruit offering of the bread, even with leaven, is holy because Christ had paid for sin. Okay? If that is holy, then the rest of the lump that flows out from that or expands from that, which of course is yeast, but it mixes into that, then that's also holy. Then also the branches are going to be. Now he moves into this other thing. Israel is always represented as trees in Scripture. One of the first ones is the fig tree. The fig tree, whenever you read of the fig tree, Israel called the fig tree, it's talking about them being in the land. When it talks about Israel as being the olive tree, it's talking about the religious position before God. And then when you read about them in the vine, it's talking about the spiritual aspect of Israel. So different times. Here they're being talked about as the olive tree. Okay? So Paul says, okay, well, there's the first example. If the lump is holy because of Christ had taken care of sin, to where two things can be waved, the rest of it is, then so are the branches. Now he's moved down from a picture of bread to a picture of a tree, an olive tree. And if some of the branches were broken off of that tree, he's talking about Israel, the unbelieving remnant. Remember that Isaiah said, no, or Elijah said, nobody was left in that? They were broken off. But then you, as a wild olive tree, the Gentiles he's talking to, remember he said, I'm speaking to the Gentiles here now. So if he's speaking to them, he said, God broke these branches off that didn't believe because they didn't want to remain and receiving their nourishment from the root. So God breaks them off, and because he broke them off, he took you and I who are wild branches. Look, I'm a tree. Right? He took us, and he what do you call that? Grafts us into that tree. We're not of Abraham, of the root. Physically, spiritually, yes, we are. See? And so that's what he's saying here. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, we're wild, Gentiles were wild, that's one of the reasons they didn't like us. If you were grafted in among them, and you with them, you became a partaker of the root, and fatness, what he's talking about, is the nourishment that comes from being fed by the root of the olive tree. Notice this. Then do not boast against the branches. Now, I would highlight that because right there in that phrase is exactly what this restoration nonsense is all about. Replacement theology is all about. You're bragging. You think you're better than Israel. I don't know how these people miss these verses. It's absolutely staggering to me. You have to read these things with blinders on your eyes. Do not boast against the branches. What branches? The ones that have been broken off. How dare you, Paul says. But if you do boast, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. What's the root? Abraham. Back to the covenant. It's always about the covenant. Always. You will say then, well, the branches were broken off, then I might be grafted in. Paul said, well said. Exactly. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, because he grafts us in through faith. We weren't cultivated like Israel was, planted and grown. We were placed in because of our relationship with Christ. But do not be haughty about that. But fear. Why? Because in verse 21, if this is how God treated those who misunderstood his purpose in the nation of Israel, don't think for a second God won't do those of you that misunderstand your relationship to him as a Gentile. Pretty scary words, isn't it? Now people say, oh, see there, that says you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, it's dealing with a nation here. And saying, you Gentiles need to understand something. That God, if you don't heed what God has shown you, we already know what's happened. Israel is the example. Don't think for a second that God won't do that to you as well. He'll make an example out of you. He'll break off some of the branches off the grafted branch. See what's going on here? And that's precisely what these people are doing. Well, God is through with Israel. They just go on and on and on and stuff, and they're just constantly trashing Israel. Constantly trashing it. And, hey, bottom line, we probably should for a lot of the stuff, because let's face it, like you and I, they're yo-yos, right? But they're God's people, folks. You're going to have to deal with that. Get over it. We're going to see, especially as we move on through the rest of this chapter. But our interest is not the nation of Israel. Our interest is our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See? What God has done for us, the promises that God has made, the offerings that God has supplied for us with Christ's birth on the cross, and all we have to do is to come by that and say, you know what, that makes total sense to me. Without Christ, I would stand before God when I leave this life as a sinner, because I am guilty. That's exactly right. That's how you will stand before God. As a guilty sinner before a holy God. However, as a child of God, I will stand before God not as a guilty sinner. Oh, I sin. Oh, yeah. But I won't stand before him as a guilty sinner. I'll stand before him as a disobedient son. And whereas the guilty sinner, in the contrast from a holy God, will suffer judgment, because I'm a child of God, I will suffer discipline, but I will not suffer judgment. Because my judgment was on that cross. So that has become a part of my life. So God is dealing now with me, not as a God to a sinner, but as a father to a son. And he knows my strengths and he knows my weaknesses. And yet he continues to put up with me. I will never understand that, ever, ever, ever. Oh, well, that's because he loves you. I know he loves me, but still, how do you figure that? How do you come up? How do you explain that? Man, oh man, how do you get a hold of something like that? So Paul is simply saying here, listen, what they had in God, they threw it away. Be very cautious, believer in Christ. And make sure that you understand that the same God that did that is the same God we serve today. However, there is grace now in the picture, isn't there? That's changed everything. There's no more law. Well, there is law, just not for those that are in God. There's grace. So this is what God has done for us. And so you read these passages and you just go, lumps and yeast and trees and all of it. What the heck is going on here? Right? Tell me you don't do that. I used to do that. I used to look at this and go, there's bands that sing about trees. I thought they were weird. Why would I read a Bible about things with trees? That's really weird. There was. It didn't make sense to me. But yeah, when you understand what God is doing there, it's such a beautiful picture. So the question then becomes, you know what? Jew, Gentile is irrelevant, because here he's talking about nationally. We already identified that. Not talking about individuals. But let's step this up. What about you as an individual? You may understand Israel a little bit better. Doesn't mean you like them anymore. Because I certainly don't. Because they're basically turds. Can you say church from the pulpit? I don't know. But anyway, you get the idea. But nevertheless, they're God's people. And though I know what they're doing, and I say, oh, then I look in the mirror and I just go, oh, yeah, kind of the same thing, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So be careful. Careful when you point that finger, man. But do you have that relationship as a wild branch? And believe me, some of us are pretty wild. Have you been grafted into the tree? If not, why not? The offer still stands. Because ultimately, it's for me personally, it's not about Israel. It's not about being a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I'm a goyim. I'm a dog from their perspective. But it's not about that. It's about a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And a Savior who has extended grace and love to someone who in no way, shape, or form deserves it to this day. There's no right any more than you do to stand up here and teach. Certainly not because my life is any more holy. Just hang out with me for a little while. You'll figure that out really fast. Right? No, it's just because this is the role I've been given. So this is what we do. So if you don't have that, then I pray, don't leave here today unless you pull someone aside. Kenny, me, Trav, Bill, somebody, one of the leaders, Terry, somebody, just grab somebody and say, you know what that dude was talking about makes a lot of sense to me. And I want to get my life right with God. Because you know what? If you don't do that, if you're not grafted into that tree, then you cannot draw from the fatness, the nourishment that comes from the root. And ultimately, the root, as we said, is Abraham, but ultimately, obviously, it's Jesus. So though I may be wild and growing a little crooked and a little ballooning in certain areas, I'm drawing nourishment from the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know what? It's still working on me. That's why I can say I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. They tell me to shut up. Sorry. Can't help but talk about what's happened to me. I'll be respectful about it. I'm not going to go and, walk right down the walls of the White House. And that's not the point. But how can I not talk about what God has done in my life, man? I can't do that. Remember they tried to stop Peter and Paul then, threw them in jail, stoned them. Bad stoning now. Not good stoning. Put them in jail for their testimony. I was wondering if you guys were going to get it. You guys are slow, but you do catch on. Anyways, okay. But this is what Christ has offered, man. Why would you not take this? Are you nuts? He wants you to be in eternity with him. He's given you every opportunity. You're sitting in here listening to this. Why would you not walk? Why would you walk away from this? Are you insane? I mean, really, think about it. All right? And that is how we'll close. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. I want you guys to think about that. Am I insane? Father, we are so grateful. That was a little odd. But anyways, Lord, we thank you for just being here with us and just for these words because they challenge us, Lord. You know, your people, whether it's Israel or whether it's us sitting here today, well, we've just never been very good at what you've asked us to do. Lord, we have messed up far more than we have made right. We have said wrong things, done wrong things, been in the wrong places, listened to the wrong things. We've done all of this stuff. And Lord, the question is why? I mean, you've asked us to move away from the things of the world. Not for us, but so that when other people look at us, they go, man, these folks are different. So Lord, as Israel was to represent you, may we represent you to those who are even in this room here today that don't have that relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for those people, as I've already said. And I pray, Lord, that you'd not give them rest until they come to terms with this vital issue. And not just think, well, maybe next week, because like that poor guy on the highway up here, I'm sure he didn't think he was going to get smashed by a diesel pickup on the side of the road. He thought there would be a tomorrow as well, and turns out there wasn't. So, Lord, may we take this kind of thing very seriously. But, Lord, most of all, thank you for your word and for what it means to us and the challenge that it brings us and how it's constantly bringing us forward and making us see things in a way that maybe we don't always see them. So, Lord, go with us now as we go throughout the rest of the day. For those that will see the movie or at Living Waters, for those of us that are coming back to prayer. But once again, Lord, those who are indecisive, just make them dance, Lord. Make them, give them the jitterbugs until they come to terms with this. Father, thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.